Here they go. Oh. Yeah, there they go. Love it. She had a sound maker? Oh, yeah, that little, yeah, the Woody doll. That's right. Look at that. She got in trouble for it, and here I am doing the same thing. Hers was during communion, though. What? Runs in the family. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, well, sermon time. So as promised, it is now time to get back into a thorough study of one of the books of the Bible in our sermon times on Sundays. And so we are going to begin today a sermon series that I am going to call Wise Living, a look at the biblical book of Proverbs. Wise Living, a look at the biblical book of Proverbs. And we are going to dive right in today by starting out with some concentration on what is my favorite proverb, and actually one of my favorite Bible verses in the entire Bible, and I'm probably not alone in this. Some of you will have this one memorized. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and I'll read it for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. From the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. This is one of those key passages in the Bible, a promise that we can hold on to. Now, if you're one of the people in here who has memorized this passage in the past, you may have memorized verse 6 like this. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That's how I memorized it. He will make your paths straight rather than He will direct your paths. Now, making your paths straight is actually a little closer to the original Hebrew here. But I believe that directing your paths is a better way of expressing what I think is the true message of this passage. I'll explain that. Following God with your life does not necessarily mean an easy path. So if that's the image that comes into your mind when you read that He's going to make your path straight, I think you can set that aside. We have many people who have lived a life of following God and following Christ with their lives in this room, and most would tell you that it's been wonderful, but it's not necessarily been easy. There have been hardships to face still. There have been tears along with the joys. We see this truth in the Bible too, don't we, when we read the Bible stories, the biblical characters. Many of them walked very difficult paths, though they were faithful to God. So God's path for a person may not be an easy path, and I'm a little concerned that the phrasing there, He will make your paths straight, might be just a bit misleading to some. Straight path here does not mean easy. Now, I should qualify that for just a bit here. I do think there are a couple of ways in which following God's path for your life means an easier life, and the one that I'll mention to you today is that when we follow God's commands in our lives, we eliminate the self-caused difficulties that can come about from our sins and from our bad decisions. Boy, life is hard enough. We don't really need to be adding things in from our own bad decisions and sinful behaviors. There are consequences to pay for those things. And we've all done that. But the point is that if we obey God, we can avoid adding those types of obstacles into our lives. So in this sense, then, following God's path for your life will be easier, will mean an easier path for you. Easier, but not easy, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That, I think, is the more important translation, the more appropriate translation for this verse. Okay, let me tell you a story now. Actually, I'm going to tell you a number of stories today, and all of them will be from the testimony section that's always at the back of the magazine Christianity Today in every issue they publish. A great magazine. If you haven't looked at it, there are a couple of copies in the brochure rack back there if you'd like to check out that magazine sometime. All of these stories from Christianity Today. So my first story for you is the story of a woman named Nicole Cliff, who until a couple of years ago was a very contented atheist. She was proud of her atheism. One day, though, things changed. She began reading a book by the evangelical Christian theologian and author named Dallas Willard. Now, the only reason she even picked up the book was because she had a close friend who had a family connection to this guy. And she says that she approached the reading like maybe a Christian might in picking up a book about Islam. It was to learn more about Christianity, but she was not looking for truth when she opened up this book. Funny thing was, as she started to read it, and his words about God, she found that she often would start to cry. She writes this about reading this book. A few minutes into reading, I burst into tears. Later that day, I burst into tears again. And the next day, while brushing my teeth, while falling asleep, while in the shower, while feeding my kids, I would burst into tears. I should say here that I am a happy, even-keeled soul. Therefore, it was very unsettling to suddenly feel like a boat being tossed about on the waves. I wasn't sad, I wasn't frightened, I just had too many feelings. I decided to buy another Dallas Willard book. I read his Hearing God. I cried. I bought Lewis Smead's My God and I. I cried. I bought Sarah Miles' Take This Bread, and I cried. It was getting out of hand. You just can't go around crying all the time. At this point, I reached a crossroads, she says. I sat myself down and said, "Okay, Nicole, you have two choices. Option one, you can stop reading books about Jesus. Option two, you could think with greater intention about why you are overwhelmed by your emotions." It occurred to me that if option two proved fruitless, I could always return to option one. So I emailed a friend who is a Christian, and I asked if we could talk about Jesus. I spent the few days before our call feeling like an idiot, wondering what on earth I planned to ask her. But an hour before that phone call, I knew it. I believed in God. Worse, I was a Christian. It was the opposite of being punk rock, she says. Now, if you've been following along, you know already, I was crying constantly while thinking about Jesus because I had begun to believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. But for some reason, the idea had not honestly occurred to me yet. But then it did, as though it always had been true. And so when my friend called, I told her awkwardly that I wanted to have a relationship with God. And we prayed and giggled a bit and cried a bit, and then she sent me a stack of Henry Nouwen books, and here we are today. Since then, I've been dunked by a pastor in the Pacific Ocean. I have sung Be Thou My Vision and celebrated communion on a beach while weirded out Californians tiptoed around me. I go to church. I pray. I continue to cry a lot more than I did before the Dallas Willard incident. I am more undone by love or kindness or friendship than I would have thought possible. My Christian conversion has granted me no simplicity. It has complicated all of my relationships, changed how I feel about money, messed up my public persona, and made me wonder if I should be on Twitter at all. Obviously, it's been very beautiful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So here you have a woman who was closed off to God entirely. But as she stumbled onto this book that's contained within it some of the true gospel message, her soul responded, and it came out in the form of tears. And we've talked about this phenomenon here before, haven't we? The tears and the resonance that takes place in our souls when we connect with the true God. And then Nicole, perhaps reluctantly at first, continued the search. And slowly she became more and more open to God, eventually trusting him with her full heart. Making that huge change in her life. Creating for her, I'm sure, what had to be some uncomfortable shifts in her relationship circles. But she knows now that she's on the right path. She knows this because of how her soul is reacting. These tears, how she feels at peace, connected with God. And in her words there, following God has granted her no simplicity, but it's been very beautiful. It's awesome. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Next story. In 1980, in the West African country of Liberia, a violent military coup took place that put a man named Samuel Doe into the presidency of that country. And for the next 10 years, this man held power through rigged elections and political oppression. In 1990, a group rose up to oppose him, although they ended up being just as, if not more, brutal and unethical than he was. Caught in the midst of all of this was an 11-year-old boy named Marcus. Marcus had happened to be born to a man who served in the security detail for President Doe, which was a very bad thing at the time of the uprising because the rebels were killing anyone who was employed in Doe's government. Marcus's father sent him to live with his adult brother Roosevelt in the hopes of keeping him out of danger. His mother had died years before from an illness. While living with his older brother, Marcus writes, "We hid. We ate one small meal a day, mostly rice and greens. Meat and clean water were scarce. Hope was scarcer. As children, we prefaced every statement about the future with, 'If I live through the war, I will.' We lived on fantasies of food. We hadn't been to school in 6 months. By November of 1990, President Doe had been killed, and peacekeepers were arriving from neighboring countries. The damage seemed beyond repair, and my innocence was irretrievable. Roosevelt and I left Liberia on a refugee ship bound for neighboring Ghana in early November. Life was just returning to normal when I received word that my father had been killed. He had turned himself in to rebel forces on the promise of freedom for answering questions, and he was never seen again. I was an orphan. Whenever I was by myself, I cried. The war left my heart reeling. Like many Liberians, Roosevelt and his wife were Christians. We went to church, but I had trouble believing in prayer. I had prayed that my mother wouldn't die, and she did. I had prayed that my father wouldn't die, and he did. Now I was scared to pray that my brothers and sisters wouldn't die. And so my life's goal changed. I wanted to find the soldier or soldiers who made me an orphan and make them pay. Wartime fantasies of food were replaced by fantasies of vengeance. Soon, my brother and his wife applied to go to America as refugees, and in 1993, we arrived in Boston. My time there was marred by chaos, poor grades, and disappointment. I couldn't focus in class. I daydreamed of revenge. I cried myself to sleep. After barely graduating high school, I enlisted in the U.S. Army with hopes of learning how to use a deadly weapon. But about halfway through basic training, I was medically discharged due to a mild heart condition. What had my life become? Still overcome by grief, I had lost hope for a brighter future. To make matters worse, Roosevelt, the only family member I knew for sure to be alive, had a sudden heart attack at age 38. He slipped into a coma and was rushed to the hospital. Alone in our home, I sat paralyzed in the basement where I slept. Someone else close to me was going to die. I had nowhere to run. For hours, I wept in complete darkness. In that darkness, I turned to God. At first, all I had was one question: why? I listed all the things that I blamed him for. Ma and Pa, the war, separation from family, their suffering, my disappointments, and now my brother, my beloved brother. I blamed God. Why? I also blamed myself. Guilt overwhelmed me. I had chosen to hold on to the pain of my past and to nurse my desire for vengeance. I realized in that darkness that I could keep those fantasies alive or I could relinquish them once and for all. I begged God to forgive me. I would let go of the revenge and the rage. I asked God from the sincerest and deepest part of my heart to save my brother. 4 days later, I got news that Roosevelt would recover. That answered prayer was the first step in my journey to faith. Still, it took years to trust God completely. As I grew in my faith, my mind, once a desert swept by anger and despair, became fertile ground. Flowers of faith and hope bloomed, though they were sometimes choked by the vicious thorns and weeds of hatred. It wasn't until 2008 that I truly began walking the road of forgiveness. I decided that I wanted to take the chance and find my father's killer. At first, I wasn't sure what I would say. I sat across from an empty chair in my dining room and I practiced saying, "I forgive you." The chances of finding him were slim to none. But the longer I practiced, the more resolved I became. I decided to travel halfway around the world to offer this man what Jesus had offered to me. In 2010, at age 31, almost 20 years after I had left, I made my way back to Liberia. But I did not meet my father's killer. He had died in the fighting. Even so, I forgave him. In that trip, God answered prayers, though not in the way I expected. Even without the fulfillment of my own plans, I could live in peace. I could forgive. Today, I hope to share this hard-won peace and hope with fellow Liberians, so many of whom suffered greatly during our country's brutal civil wars. My wife and I plan to run a self-sustaining farm that will support a library and a community center, But more important, we will strive to bring gospel healing, a way to escape the darkness of Liberia's violent past, a darkness I know all too well, because wherever Jesus' words of forgiveness are spoken, the future is bright with hope. Lean not on your own understanding. Part of coming to trust in God, the proverb says there, is learning to lean on God instead of leaning on our own understanding. Why was it that Marcus's prayers to God to keep his mother and his father alive weren't answered in the way he wanted, but the prayer for healing for his brother was? We don't know. He doesn't know. The point is that there will always be things in this world that we will not understand. Now, it's okay to ask why. It's okay to question these things. But eventually, the proverb tells us that we need to let go and simply trust in God with all of our hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. And when Marcus finally got to that point of letting go of the why God question, when he began to trust God and to seek to obey God's call not to seek revenge or to harbor hate in his heart, Marcus began to be healed from those incredibly awful wounds that he had suffered in his life. It was a process, he says in his testimony there. It did not happen all at once, but eventually it moved him. God moved him from being deeply messed up emotionally and spiritually, a man without hope who was planning to commit murder, to being a man who is now moving back to his home country in order to bring the healing message of Jesus to those there who have experienced the same hurts he has. It's turned him into a man now who talks about having inner peace and about having bright hope in the future. Praise the Lord, right? I learned a song like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got it under control. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will carry you through. Trust is one thing that we're called to in that proverb. The other thing the proverb calls us to is obedience. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Justin Rin was a fighter. Some of that came from going through a difficult childhood where he was often bullied. At age 13, he was diagnosed with clinical depression, and he battled suicidal thoughts. He also had a natural competitiveness and a growing love for the sport of wrestling, a sport which he found great success in high school. He was so good at wrestling that after high school, he began on a track of training to hopefully one day compete in the Olympics. However, a freak injury occurred, and that ended that dream. The injury caused terrible pain in his body, and he began taking painkillers. He writes this, "I was hooked immediately. The drugs dulled not only my physical pain, but also the emotional pain and depression that had tormented me since elementary school. I would go through a month's supply of OxyContin in a week. My wrestling career was in limbo, but the drive to fight remained. When a friend of mine was injured, I took his spot in a mixed martial arts MMA fight. Wrestlers often perform well in MMA, and I was no exception. And after my first win, I caught the fighting bug. As my popularity in MMA grew, I got sucked into the fighting lifestyle. Fans wanted me to sign autographs and take pictures, and everybody wanted to party. As my career skyrocketed, so did my addictions. Before long, I'd added cocaine and alcohol to my already out-of-control narcotics addiction. Sometime later, I landed an Ultimate Fighting Championship, UFC contract. I was the youngest heavyweight at the highest level. I split my time between fighting, training, and doing drugs. My life hit rock bottom when I was kicked off one of the world's best fight teams for drug use. My childhood dream had turned into a living nightmare. But when everyone else had written me off as beyond redemption, one friend, Jeff, refused to walk away. He called me several times a day, inviting me to a Christian men's retreat. He promised to train with me in the mornings as long as I would attend the sessions in the afternoons. I was expecting a bunch of kumbaya moments around a campfire. But the men were raw and real about their struggles. They weren't wimpy men like I had thought. And they had a peace that I envied. After a few days at the retreat, I knew I needed what they had. And I prayed, God, I am a drunk and a drug addict. I'm a liar and a cheater. I've hurt everybody. I don't want to hurt anybody anymore. I don't want to hurt anymore. I desperately need you in my life. As I prayed, I felt God lift me up. It felt like something finally released me. I was free. All the emotional chains of depression, the bondage, just broke and fell away. At the same time, I felt God's arms envelop me the way a father bear hugs his sons. Instantly, things began changing. I threw the rest of my drugs in the campfire. It's remarkable because so many people resolve to quit drugs only to fall back into old habits. But God took the desire away from me, and I've never wanted to return to the life I had before. After Jesus helped me overcome my depression and addiction, my dreams for life changed. I wanted more than MMA fame. I wanted to serve God however I could. I started volunteering at local ministries and prisons, sharing my story with anyone who would listen. I also knew that I needed a break from MMA. Even though I still loved the sport, the temptations were too great. But without fighting, I didn't know what to do with my life. And in desperation, I prayed, God, I'm yours. Is there anything you want me to do? I want to do your will, not mine. That's when a strange vision flooded my head. I watched myself weaving through a jungle. As I stepped into a clearing, I saw people living in a cluster of twig and leaf huts. I took a step forward and the vision changed. I was bombarded by images of malnourished children and starving old men. I wondered if I was crazy, but I knew that I could not have imagined what I saw on my own. I shared my vision with my mentor, Caleb, and he immediately knew I was describing an Mbuti or pygmy tribe in the Congo. He told me he was leading a group there in a month with his high-risk missions ministry called Unusual Soldiers, and he encouraged me to go with him. Our goal on this trip would be to find the most remote Mbuti villages in the jungle, form relationships with them, and learn more about their needs. I saw there firsthand that circumstances were graver than I had seen in my vision. I knew I couldn't help these people unless I understood them first, so I lived with them for a year. I slept in a twig and leaf hut. I ate their food and suffered from the same diseases. But no matter how tough things got, I felt more at home there than I ever had in the gym. I was soon adopted into the pygmy tribe and given a new name, Efeosa Mbuti Mangbo. Mbuti Mangbo means the big pygmy, which is appropriate since at 6'3", I tower over the average 4'7" pygmy man. Efeosa means the man who loves us. Recently, after a five-year hiatus, I returned to the MMA cage with the goal of raising money for Fight for the Forgotten, the organization I founded to help serve the pygmies. The drive to fight is still there, but I'm no longer fighting my inner demons. I'm fighting to fulfill God's call in my life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So Justin trusted in God, and then he obeyed God. He put away the drugs and the lifestyle sin he had been living. And did you catch this? He removed himself from wrestling MMA, even though he was good at it, even though this is what paid his salary, you know, this was his income. It was bringing him popularity, but he removed himself because he said the temptations there were too great. He was not yet at the point in his life where he would be able to successfully battle against those temptations. He recognized that, and so he removed himself from the scenario and asked God, what do you want me to do? I desire to do your will, not mine. So he acknowledged God in all his ways. He obeyed. And then what happened next? God directed his paths, and all of a sudden this man who had been addicted and depressed, a famous but empty inside fighter, was living in huts in Africa, witnessing about Jesus to the people there. And he says, I felt more at home there than I ever had in the gym. God is good. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Brings us to our final phrase of the passage, right? And he will direct your paths. Oh, and I could tell you the story of a woman from Romania who had been living under the brutally oppressive government of Nicolae Ceausescu, who, like most of her countrymen, lived in constant fear and anxiety. She had a thirst for the truth, but she couldn't find it until someone brought her to church. And she heard there that Jesus had said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And the more she read of Jesus' words, the more things began to make sense. Following her conversion to Christ, she used her career as a lawyer to defend fellow Christians facing imprisonment for transporting Bibles across the Romanian border or for sharing their faith or for worshiping in their homes. And this woman who once cowered in fear of the government stood and fought for the truth despite threats, despite a period of house arrest and being kidnapped once and being pushed into moving traffic. The fight is hard, she says, but she is confident that she is standing in the truth. She is courageous now, and she feels alive. I'm sure she could never have imagined early on in her life that this is what her life would turn out looking like, but God had directed her paths. Or a little closer to home, I could tell you the story about a pastor's kid who was always involved in Christian programs and activities growing up, but he never felt God, and eventually he started to become jaded to the Christian message, not caring about the disparity between his being a counselor at summer church camp during the week and partying with his friends on the weekend. But then after watching a friend go through some real lasting change after coming to Jesus, he finally got honest with God, praying, God, I don't love you, but I want to. A few weeks after beginning that prayer, he was awoken in the middle of the night, hearing something in his mind. Distinct and clear. Get up, pick up your Bible, sit down at your desk. And when he heard that a second time, he obeyed it. He got up and opened his Bible to some passages that he read as if reading them for the first time, passages about God's love. And he felt it. Finally, he had had an experience of God's love in his life rather than just obtaining knowledge about God's love. And this changed everything for him. It filled him and it freed him. And he says, now, faith has not been easy, but it's been the most thrilling adventure of my life. Today, I not only feel the fierce and unflinching love of God, but in some small measure, I'm making my own advance into love, becoming love, drawing closer to God. That's it. That's what my life is about. That's the adventure I'm on. So he trusted and obeyed, and now God is directing his paths. Oh, there's other stories. One about a woman who had been addicted to reading and writing romance novels, living in a world of fantasy. Meanwhile, her marriage is falling apart. But after trusting in Jesus, she found freedom from that addiction, saved her marriage, and later on, God used her talents and called her to write a Christian romance novel about real godly love, one that's been widely read and has been helpful to many people. And there's the one about the former professional soccer player who left a lucrative career broadcasting soccer. He was even broadcasting the premier event, World Cup, for the BBC, but he left it in order to become a pastor in Canada, and he says he's never felt more at peace. And God will direct your paths. These are the stories of what God can do with people who trust and obey him. He's directed their paths, just as he directed the path of that former atheist to the point where she is now living out a tender-hearted life of faith in God, just as he directed the path of that former wounded, hopeless man intent on vengeful murder to the point now where he is living out a life marked by forgiveness and a dedication to helping others find Jesus and heal, just as he directed the paths of the former depressed and addicted UFC fighter to the point where he was living in jungle huts in order to bring the peace and love of Jesus to people there. Wow. Well, we would probably all like this proverb to tell us that God will make our paths straight and to have that mean easy paths if we follow him. I think the stories today have confirmed, though, for us, the notion that God's paths for us are likely not going to be easy to travel. However, I think these stories also have shown us that the paths he puts us on, if we allow him to, will be incredible. And I don't know if you noticed, but all of the people who wrote these testimonies have described for us some other benefits of walking on the paths that God has put them on. These people have told us through their stories that when you walk on God's paths in your life, you will walk with peace. You'll walk with contentment, with freedom, You will have a sense that you are walking in truth and in rightness. You'll walk with purpose. And you will walk knowing that the God who loves you walks with you. You don't walk alone. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of the key passages in the Bible. Promise offered to you and to me. One that we can hold on to. Where might God direct you? So I close this morning by simply asking you this question. How does your current life measure up to what this proverb teaches? This is a teaching intended to move you in the direction of wise living. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. May these words be characteristic of our lives more and more, each passing day. And let's be thankful to God for His goodness to us. Will you bow in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, You are the life changer. You are the truth. You are the way and the truth and the life. God, we thank You for these incredible stories today of lives that have been changed, people coming to trust in You, and then what You did in them and through them, how You directed their paths. Of course, there are many here in this room who have experienced this as well, Lord, Your life-changing message and love. We thank You. And Lord, let me pause here for a moment and just say to those either sitting here in the congregation today or perhaps listening on the radio later, maybe you haven't taken that step of trusting God fully, leaning not on your own understanding, but casting into a life led by Him, where you've bowed the knee to Him. You can do that today. The Bible teaches that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I encourage you to take that step if you have not already. I pray that these testimonies will make you homesick for what those people have experienced and what many of us here have experienced. And that you'll make that step today. And if you're here today and you make that step for the first time, or you want to make that step, please, I invite you to come and talk to me after service. I would love to talk to you about that and to encourage you and give you new steps to follow. And then, Lord, I pray for those of us here in the room who have already taken that step of faith in You, Lord, that You would bring us in deeper, keep pulling us in, enable us to trust You more and more. When the questions come and the doubts come, Father, that we will increasingly be able to lean not on our own understanding, but to lean in on You and to trust You, Father, and then direct our paths, Father. Shine that light on the path before our feet and give us, Holy Spirit, the prodding that we need and the courage we need to follow it, for it will be the best path. There is no better place on earth than the road that leads to heaven. Mighty God, we give You thanks and praise and honor today for all of these things. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.